That's the story of the prodigal son that we've been singing about. I love him because he first loved me. And as you remember yesterday, it's in Luke 15. I think you probably know. Luke chapter 15. The father was looking for the boy. He was waiting for the prodigal to return. I heard a story not too long ago of a mother whose daughter walked out of the family. It's almost like the prodigal son, but in modern-day English or version. Just a few years ago, this was, the girl left. I don't know if she was 16, something young like that, but had enough of the restrictions of home and the father's house and the mother's house. And so she left, and shortly after she did, the father passed away, young, unexpected. And so here the mother was by herself. That was her only child. But she prayed. She prayed. She was kind of like the father in the story of Luke 15. She was longing for her daughter to come back. She was waiting for that day and didn't know when or if, but she prayed, God, you bring my daughter back. You bring her back. And every evening she would have a certain time that she would pray especially for her daughter. And she lived in a housing complex, apartment building. And it wasn't the safest apartment complex to live in, but every time that she went to prayer for her daughter, she left the door open of her apartment. And she was just expecting that one of these days, my daughter's going to walk through that door. She's not going to have an excuse that it's locked and I couldn't get in, or I didn't hear her knock. And she just expected that as I pray, I believe that God is going to bring my daughter back home again. And this went on for a long time. I don't know how long it was, but a long time, day after day, opened the door. And then one day as she was praying and the door was opened, all of a sudden this daughter, who had had a prodigal son experience, the prodigal daughter decided it's better to come back to home, better to come back to where I grew up with mom, and rather than to stay out here, the far off country wanderings all are done. And so she wondered if mom would take her back, if it would be a possibility. But she came, found the door to that apartment open. So she walked in and saw her mother in prayer. And of course, the tears that flowed and the hugs that were exchanged and the love expressed one for the other, it must have been a beautiful time for them. I'm sure that it was. And after it was all over with and they had gotten on the same page, the daughter said, Mom, you know, you really shouldn't leave the front door open. It's really not a good idea. It's not safe for you to do that. And then the mother had to explain to her daughter, I left it open for you. I left it open for you. I didn't know what day, I didn't know when, I didn't know if or how, but I was expecting that God was going to hear my prayer. And every time that I went to prayer and asked for your return, I opened up the door because I was expecting that someday that you would walk through it. Well, that's a true story. This one that we're reading in Luke 15 is a fake story. But the true story, based on the fake story, has been repeated so, so many times. And there in that real story, it was the mother's love. The mother's love for that daughter that was responded to. And that mother's prayer expressed the love that she had for her daughter. And we do that all the time. We just sang to tell the world. We want to go and tell the world that Jesus lives. We want to tell the world that he loves whosoever. God so loved the world that whosoever will may come. And it's a wonderful message, a wonderful story that we have. And so back to Luke chapter 15, we have, let's see, in the boy came back home and the father gave him, please don't let me down now. What was the first thing that the father gave him? Oh, good, thank you. Somebody remembered. A robe. A robe of, well, we called it a robe of righteousness. a robe that you can put on. Now, I believe that with these articles of clothing, that there was probably a robe on this boy. He probably had something that he was clad with. But as we read yesterday, we take off the old garment, the garment that is spotted by the flesh, the garment that's tattered and worn and sullied by sin. We make an exchange. We make an exchange. We don't give him the old garment and ask him to please wash it if he could, but we give up the old garment entirely. We lay it off and throw it away. It's no more part of us. And he gives us something new to put on that we're then supposed to keep clean and washed in the blood all the time. But he gives us a brand new white garment. And he puts within our hearts a hatred for the spots that the flesh would like to spot that garment with. And we walk with him in white. We read in the church, I don't know which it is, in Revelation, one of those seven churches it might be, I won't say. But it says there, they have those, I guess it's Sardis. There are those even in Sardis, that wicked city where Satan dwells and where Satan's seed is. There are those even in that wicked city, they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They walk with me right in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, right in the midst of the sin all around them. It's possible to walk through life every day, wherever we're from, and to be clad in white because he gives us the garment and he's able to keep it clean. And that's a wonderful thing. They walk there in that city of Satan, of wickedness, of all the vile stuff that's going on around them, but they're clean. They're worthy. And he knows those people. He knows the ones that are his. He knows those that keep their garments and their robes clean. But then when the boy got the robe, and I guess he took off the old one and he put the new one on, the father then gave him, let's see. Oh, I'm going to take it out of sequence. I don't know. It says he put a ring on his finger and he put sandals on his feet. Now, the ring on the finger, I'm not sure. I don't know. And I'm not sure about the sandals and the robe either, for that matter. But I wonder if the kid had a ring on. I don't think he did. I'm just guessing now. But I don't think he had a ring on. I think if he had a ring, he pawned it. He probably got rid of it someplace to get some money so he could do whatever he needed to do. I don't think he had a ring on. I think the ring that was given was something that he just, father gave to him. He didn't take the old one off and put the new one on. But I think the shoes, I think he had shoes on his feet. You almost had to have shoes on your feet if you were walking the roads in those days. You had to, otherwise you would be messed up, your feet would be. And his shoes may have been old and worn out. They may not have had new soles or heels or tips put on them. But they were probably there on his feet, and he probably made the trek back home for the far country with shoes on his feet of some sort, some variety. And there he stands at his father's door after getting embraced and a robe put on him, and the father all of a sudden produces for his son a pair of shoes. Now, his shoes were kind of significant. Not just to put on your feet so that you could walk around. Now, we don't even use shoes for that. Now, maybe you do. I mean, you do that. But shoes. Oh, my. What's her name? Imelda Marcos? She had, could I say thousands? A pair of shoes? But I know people that have, I would say, at least 100 pair of sneakers. Not too much shoes. They never use these. But sneakers, 100 pair, the latest ones, you've read it in the paper, you've seen the stories, people will wait online. Did you ever do that? Before the new Jordans came out or before the new whatever it is that now comes out, you waited online all night long before the doors of the store opened so that you could get that shoe and pay hundreds of dollars to get that sneaker. Wow. Now, those sneakers are not just for wearing around so that my feet don't get dirty from the streets or cut up from the whatever I step on. But those shoes are a statement. It's a fashion statement. Shoes in this day, nobody wore shoes as a fashion statement. Nobody wore them because they're the latest style and don't you like my shoes and aren't they nice? And I got, you know, isn't it pretty how it matches my skirt or it matches my pocketbook and or my, well, they have to, I wouldn't dare go out of the house with the shoes not matching whatever else. Hey, just put the things on. They're functional. They're not supposed to be a fashion statement. But back in this day, it wasn't just functional to get around and to have my feet kept clean, but they were used, believe it or not. Now, we don't do this anymore. But when there were legal transactions, or maybe not even so legal, but you just wanted to, now, you know, if I were going to make an agreement with Lip Chin this morning, and I'd say, you know what, let's swap cars. Mine doesn't work. Mine's got a dead battery, and I don't know what's making it dead. So I'm not going to tell him that before I try to make this transaction. I'm just going to ask him if he's willing to swap cars with me. And if he says yes, I'll do that with you. You know what I would do? Well, there you agree with me. Now, I trust him, and maybe he trusts me somewhat. And so I don't need to write it up. I don't need to get an attorney to swap these cars. I'll just go over to Lip Chin. I'll give him a handshake. Now, they didn't give handshakes in those days. They didn't know what a handshake was. Handshake. Now, we don't do that in our days either because we might get sick or something like that. Or if you shake my hand, I got to get a squirty thing right away to make sure that I kill whatever you got because you got something that'll kill me. Well, whatever. And that might be good, and whatever. Whatever you got to do, you got to do. But in those days, they didn't shake hands. You know, when they greeted one another in the New Testament, not so much, well, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, you know how they greeted one another? They didn't shake hands when they saw each other. How did they greet one another? With what? A holy kiss. Was it on both sides of the cheek? I don't know. That's European in some European countries. I don't, but you know, we do different things that we just take for granted. It's normal. That's what we do. I'll see somebody that'll come onto the grounds that I'll know from last year or 2 years ago. First thing I'll do is I'll give them a handshake or maybe a hug or something like that. Now, they didn't do it. But when they wanted to make the transition, now, if Lip Chin and I were going to swap cars, and I said, Lip Chin, I'll swap, I'd give him my shoe. Give him my shoe. What does he want? And only one. I mean, so you got to like hop around the rest of the year. Well, what good is it giving? I don't know either. I don't know. I don't know why. You can read it in a number of places. I'll put my shoe away for now. You can read it in a number of places in the Old Testament. It starts all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. They had transactions that were made, and then I gave him my shoe. Okay, why don't you give him your sweatshirt? Well, no, that's not what we do. We don't give sweatshirts. We give shoes. Well, why don't you get an attorney? We don't need an attorney. We just give shoes. I'd give them the lousiest pair of shoes I could find. But whatever it was. So here Jesus is telling a story, and people understood what shoes were. And, of course, yes, they wore them. They didn't just exchange them. They did wear them, and they weren't giving shoes every time you made an oath or a promise, but just kind of legal things. They were giving up rights, or when you received a shoe, you were receiving some right. So it went both ways. I can give up my old shoes and give up my rights, and I can receive a new shoe and receive some rights from the one who is giving me the shoe. I'm deferring to the one that I'm giving my shoe to, and I'm receiving from the one who is giving his shoe to me. Okay, now that maybe gives a little bit of context, perhaps. Now, it's very possible that when Jesus told this parable, he had nothing of this in mind. He wasn't thinking at all of transactions and giving shoes and this. The point of the parable is not the shoes. And I don't think the point of the parable is the robe. The point of the parable is this: my son was dead, and now he's found. He was lost, now he's come back home. That's the point, like the lost coin and like the lost sheep. It's the same point because it is a parable, not three parables, all explaining and teaching the same lesson. But in this third one, which is a little longer than the first two parts of the parable Jesus told, he throws in some of these details, maybe so that we can talk about them. Maybe because they are significant. And the Bible does that because the Bible is God's book. And it really is amazing how you can find in the minutiae of the Bible things that are so important. This idea of these shoes is really, it was very important, especially in the Old Testament. And so if you, well, you don't have to go with me, because if you'd like to, in Ruth chapter 4, I'm going to go there. It's closer to the front of your Bible than you'd expect. It's right after Judges, if you don't know where Ruth might be. But there, that little book, and I think you know the story of Ruth and how tragedy befell her family. And she went with her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And then you remember they were having some famine in the land. And there wasn't enough really for them to have good meals or eat enough. And so Naomi sent Ruth out into the field. And it was just by chance that she wound up in the field of this guy named Boaz. And she didn't know it was Boaz's field. She didn't do this intentionally, but God had this all arranged. And by the way, the real significance of this story is that this is the lineage that eventually Jesus came from. If you go back to the beginning of your New Testament, you'll find Boaz's name in there. It came through this line. So this is important. This is important that this happened, because it eventually brought forth Jesus Christ. Well, what happened? Well, they're just in this foreign country, and so Naomi says, just go pick up whatever grain is left lying around. The servants go and they reap the harvest of grain, and they drop stuff. They drop stuff invariably, like your puppy dog. You know, you do whatever you're eating and whatever. And anybody have a dog that goes around and picks up on the floor whatever you drop before you can even pick it up? Sometimes they like it better than you do. And you're happy for the dog sometimes if it's something that was extraneous anyway. Well, there was some grain that was left and Ruth would pick it up. And then there was some recognition. I think recognition maybe for a few different reasons. Number one, there's this foreign woman that's tagging along and taking grain or picking up grain from the guys that drop it as we reap the harvest. But number two, she's pretty. They recognized her. They took note of her. And there was some talk about Ruthie, because that's what they called it. No formal, now Ruthie. We want to know Ruthie. Who's she anyway? Well, Boaz was told about this, his field. And he said, you know what? You know what? Ruthie, throw some extra grain down for her. I mean, don't just whatever drops, but take some extra handfuls and every once in a while, just on purpose, drop a bunch here and drop a bunch here. Because we want Ruth and whoever she's feeding, we want them to be fed well. We want them to really be able to have enough. And so they began to do that. Well, one thing led to another, and one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, Ruth and Boaz, well, they're what we would call an item. Do you call that items? I don't know. They're a thing. They have a thing. What is a thing? Well, Ruth and Boaz had one, a thing. And it was going on. And it was quite a thing that was going on. And, Ruth didn't want to be too pushy, because it's not good to be too pushy. And Boaz, he didn't want to be too assertive, because that's not good either, to be too assertive. So they were just going to let this thing happen and see what the thing would lead to eventually, if anything. And the thing led to something. And all of a sudden, you remember how there are a lot of key verses in this story of Ruth. What could we do? I mean, Ruth and Naomi And they're what can we do? What can we do? This I'm going to go into go into him. Go, oh, but I don't know. Go, I'm going. Yeah, just. And then one time, I think it was Naomi that said, "Now just sit still, my daughter. Just let's just sit still and let's see how the matter will fall. Let's just see how this plays out." And to make the long story short, Boaz realizes that Ruthie can marry him. I can be her husband. She can be my wife. That would be a wonderful thing. I would love that. But there's a kind of tradition, a law, a rule, that if there is somebody who is next of kin or nearer to her than I am, they have first dibs. Now, we don't do that today either, do we? We don't do... Oops. We don't do shoes, nor do we do kinsman redeemer. Oh, who? I say kinsman redeemers. That's what they were called. This is legal stuff. This is legal stuff that we're talking about. Shoes and kinsman redeemers is legal stuff. Well, we're not given shoes yet because we got to first find out about the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz says, well, there's a relative that's closer than I that could bring you into the family, and it's his legal right. It's his legal right to have you as his wife. And so we've got to talk to him. Not only you, but the field and stuff like that. We got to talk to him about it. And so let me read some of the story. It's in the fourth chapter of Ruth. Let me start with the second verse. So Boaz takes 10 of the elders of the town, and he says, "Sit here," and they did. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these that are seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, if you'll buy this land, this piece of property that's for sale, then do it. But if you will not, then tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line." So, you know, there's some legalities here about this property. And yours first, I get second dibs, and tell me what you want to do. The man says, whoever he is, "I will redeem it." Oh, no. That was poor Boaz, his heart just. She doesn't love him. She might love him, but I can't. It's never going to work out. It's never gonna happen. I want to do it. And then she, oh boy, so she's carrying on there, and she's wondering about what's going to be with Boaz. It's not going to happen. You know? I and so he speaks on some more. Then Boaz says, "Oh, okay. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire." This is also you. This doesn't happen in our day. You acquire the dead man's widow. Good thing that doesn't happen. I mean, imagine, I don't know where that would leave some of us, but you acquire the dead man's widow in this transaction. You get the land. I will take the land. Well, you don't only get the land, you get her. But I don't love her. But I don't want her. And Boaz all the while is saying, but I do. You really don't want Ruth? You don't want what goes with on, and so let's see, where are we? In order to maintain the name of the dead property, of his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I can't redeem it. It's because I might endanger my own estate. And my wife might not, whatever. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This is the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So, I mean, maybe we could bring this back. We could start a trend. from out of pilgrim camp into all the world. We could start a trend of changing shoes or giving shoes out. I don't think it's going to catch on, so we'll just put that one there for the time being. But this is the way. You read the verse. That's in the Bible. It's the Bible that we just read. This was the way of legalizing and finalizing the transaction. I'm giving or I'm receiving a shoe. Again, I'm giving up rights. I'm giving up my legal right. I'm free will volitional giving it away to somebody else. It's not mine anymore. I'm dispensing it. So Boaz now has the opportunity to carry on and marry Ruth and to make the end of the story happily ever after he does. He marries her. And Ruth and Boaz give birth to a child named what? What is it? Obed. And Obed and his wife give birth to a child named? Jesse. Now we're getting close. And Jesse and his wife give birth to a child named?
David.
Yeah. And they give birth to a child named? Okay, you stopped. We could keep on going with this, and we'd eventually get to Jesus. So I'm glad that somebody gave away their shoe. I'm glad that somebody said, I'll forfeit my rights. I'll give them up to you. Let's change shoes. What size you wear? And if you give me the left one, I'll give you my left one. So at least we may not have a pair, but we'll at least have two that we can put on. That's maybe what was happening when the prodigal was receiving a shoe from his father. It may be in receiving the shoe, he was also giving up his old ones. I'll forfeit my rights, and I'll receive from you the rights that you are now affording to me. Now, we have this, just before we get back to the prodigal again, we have it throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but just recall with me, if you would, Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he was taking care of a bunch of sheep, and all of a sudden he saw a bush that was on fire. Remember that? The bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. That was an interesting thing. I mean, usually fires consume the bush or whatever it's burning up, and it doesn't take long. But this bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. So he goes a little bit closer to take a look at it. What is it that's happening here? And then God speaks to him. And in part of what God said, he said to Moses, "Moses, take off your shoes." Now, I never really understood. This is holy ground. Take off your shoes. So it's holy ground, so I got to take off my shoes? What does that have to do with the ground being holy? Well, we don't want anything, and I've heard a lot of explanations. We don't want anything between you and the holy ground. So the piece of leather that's on your bottom of your foot, get rid of it, so there's nothing touching between me and you and the holy ground and your bare foot. Maybe that's what it is. But maybe the taking off of Moses' shoes is Moses just forfeiting his opinion, his right, his legal right to do what he wants to do. And now he's going to give homage or show reverence to another. I'll take off my shoes. I'll give away my rights. And maybe that was the demonstration of what it was that he was trying to do. Remember Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is a warrior, and he really was. And he sees somebody there with a sword drawn. And Joshua goes out. And Joshua says to the guy, "Whose side are you on?" And the man says, "I'm not on your side, and I don't have a side. I belong to the Lord. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." And then what did Joshua do? What was he told to do? Take off your shoes. You're not the captain anymore, Joshua. I'll take over. I'll take over this battle, and I'll take over this army. And you need to recognize that I'm in charge. You're not. Moses, you need to recognize that I'm in charge. You're not. And Mr. Prodigal Son, if you would give to me your shoes, I'd give to you some rights. And if you'd give up yourself, you could recognize that I'm in charge, and I'll bring you back into my family. It's in other places also in the Bible. There's one place where there was a legal transaction, like the exchange of shoes going on. And then the Lord spoke to the prophet or to the people of God, and he said, you're not, some of them are not living right. And if you do this transaction, it's not going to happen. They had already exchanged shoes. But if you follow through with this transaction, you're going to be defeated. It's not based in the right thing. And so all God's people gave the shoes back. Indian givers. We're not going to allow this to happen. We're going to give back to you. We're going to take back. We're going to, and that's, this has happened throughout the Old Testament. Back and forth, back and forth. So again, Jesus now comes here in the new, and he says, I'm going to give to my son not only a robe of righteousness that he can put on, but I'm going to give him some rights. I'll give him some shoes. Now, I just like to perhaps offer to you what I might think some of these shoes or the rights of putting on the shoes that he gives affords to us. One of them happens to be found in the book of Ephesians, in the part of the chapter there that's called the armor of God. Can you think of anything about your feet when it comes to putting on the armor of God? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put on a pair of shoes that enable you to walk and carry in your walk. He gives you the right to do that. We heard it, what night it was, Monday night, I guess. Go into all the world, Jesus said to his disciples. Who gave them that authority? He did. Who went with them? He did. What right did they have to go into all the world and preach the gospel? The basis of the right that they had was on the authority of the one who gave them that right. He initiated it. He gives us those shoes. He gives us that authority. He gives us that message. It's our privilege to put on those shoes, to accept that responsibility, to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what a wonderful message that is. What a wonderful message it is that we have to share and to bring to others. I read in Mark chapter 16 that you better have shoes on when you do this. I don't know if you do or not, but if you tread on what? Mark 16. If you tread on serpents, snakes, they're not going to get to you. There's a protection there. I'll give you that right. You put these on. Not only from the venomous snakes that roam around in the jungles, but from the venomous snakes that would like to, well, the poison of asps. I'll give you the authority or the right. It's a privilege. Here, take the shoe, kid. I want you to get rid of yours, give up yours, and I'll give you some shoes to put on and to wear. And you could take the gospel of Jesus Christ to everybody. And where you tread, the place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, that's yours. And you don't have to be afraid what you step on, because I'll take care of you. Even if you tread on deadly serpents, they're not going to harm or hurt you. Why not? Because I'm with you, giving you that right. And with that right comes that authority. I'm thankful for what we have in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for what it is that he gives us. Now, we all need to put on those shoes. We all need to give up our rights. You have rights. You're an American. You have rights. You're whatever country you're born in or from. You have rights. Some may have more rights than others, less rights. You exercise those rights, and that's okay. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, the only thing that we're supposed to do with our rights in the Bible is give them up. We're supposed to lose them. We don't have any rights any longer. You know, we're called soldiers in the army. You know, when you enlist, anybody been in the army? Anybody been in the army or navy or whatever? The gentleman here has made a career of it, yes, sir. And when he went, before he was a saluted man, and before they were yes, siring him, when he saw the overseer come by, you didn't tell them when you were a rookie. You didn't say to them, I'm going home this weekend. You wouldn't do that? What happens if they said, you keep post on Watch Rock and you stay there all day? Would you say, I don't want to go to Watch Rock, I want to be at the beach? Would you do that? You wouldn't do that either. Because when you enlist, you give up your rights. Yeah. I don't have them anymore. Somebody else tells me what to do. Now I please the one who has brought me into his venue, into his army. The one who has called me to be a soldier. You've sung, some of you maybe some of you still sing it. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm too young to march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, artillery. I'm too young or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Don't ever forget there's a yes, sir, at the end. There's a yes, sir, because you took your shoes off. And you said, okay, here are my shoes. You got anything that fits? And the Lord will say, yeah, I got a pair you can put right on. I'll give you the rights. I'll give you the authority. Put these things on. But you got to get yours off first. You can't put two pair of shoes on at once. Did you ever try? You did? Did it work? She's saying no. Her friends are telling her it did work. I don't think it ever could. No, I mean, I could make it work. You want to give me Bozo the Clown shoes? They probably will fit everybody here. We could all run around in two pair of shoes. But if you've ever tried on a pair of shoes, I dare say you took off the pair that you had on before you put a new pair on. I hope we've all taken the old pair off. I hope you took them off last night. And I hope you didn't put them back on this morning. I hope you took the old shoes off and said, I surrender all. I'm not mine anymore. I've been bought with a price. I belong to him. But you just didn't lose your shoes to go out and start walking around. He gives you a new pair. He gives me a robe of righteousness, and he gives me some new sandals to walk around in. And with those new sandals, legally come some rights, privileges that are mine. Now, in closing this morning, we talked or sang in that one song, and we've talked a little bit about the privilege we have of carrying this good news of the gospel. And when we were singing about our love for Jesus and his love for us, I thought how simple that is. I thought of three people that I know. Well, two of them I know. One of them I don't know. I know the story about this individual. But they just received that simple message of Jesus loves you. I think most or some of you, not all of you, maybe not even most of you, know Woody Acuff. Anybody know Brother Woody? Okay, a bunch of you know Brother Woody. You know, he didn't grow up in the church. He didn't grow up loving Jesus, knowing Jesus. He had the old shoes on. And he had a friend of his, though, a friend of his that witnessed to him, a friend of him, of his that let his light shine, a friend of his that gave up his shoes and got a new pair and was willing to take with that new pair of shoes the gospel of Jesus Christ to his friends, to people, to let his light shine. He was given that privilege, that right. And he was trying, by the grace of God, to do well with it. And he was a friend of Brother Woody, and he invited Woody to come to church. Woody said, the last place I ever wanted to go to in my life was church. I wouldn't go to church. Are you kidding me? That's for nuts and crazy people and have nothing else to do with their lives. You think that? No, I don't think that either. But that's what Woody thought. But his friend never left him alone. Woody, come to church. Woody, you got to go to church. Woody, would you come with me this week? Woody, we're going to go to church Sunday. Come along. And he kept saying, no, until finally he said, I said yes because I figured I'd get the guy off my back. I'll go once and he'll shut up and leave me alone. So he went. He said he sat all the way in the back in the choir loft. They had a choir loft in that church. He sat all the way in the back. He didn't want anything to do with it. He didn't want to go anywhere near the place. He just sat there and he listened and he heard. And then they sang a song. The choir sang this song. Now, choir songs usually are supposed to be fancy and elaborate. This choir song was anything but fancy and elaborate. It was just a simple old song. Woody said, I don't know to this day why they chose that song to sing that day, but they sang, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I... And they combine that with Jesus loves me. This I know. And Woody sat up there and he listened to the choir singing Jesus Loves Me. And oh, how I love Jesus. And he listened to those words and he said, something happened. Something happened. A bunch of people with shoes were bringing me a message that I had maybe heard it, but didn't hear it. Never really cared about it, didn't understand it. But he said, I heard that song, that simple song about Jesus' love. And that changed Woody's life. If you know Brother Woody, he leads men's retreats. He's a pillar in the church that he attends. His family, I don't know all of them very well, but I believe they follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it started way back then when somebody brought him a message, a choir brought him a message of Jesus' love. I met Sister Alice, and Brother Jason would know her. I forgot her name, the woman that takes care of all the children from River or something Assembly, Sister Barbara. Sister Barbara. She's a really good singer. And I think she had a label in Motown to make a record. And she was good. But she too got saved. She too found Jesus. And her testimony was similar. It was through that simple message of Jesus' love. Just a very simple, simple message that she had heard about how Jesus loves her. That she embraced that, gave her heart to the Lord, now serves the Lord in different capacities, primarily among children. What a wonderful thing it is to bring that simple message to somebody, to somebody. Nicky Cruz, of course, he's the guy I don't really know. Nicky Cruz got that message delivered to him from this young preacher in 1954 that drove from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania to Brooklyn, New York, looking for a member of the Mau Mau gang, a member that had become notorious and splashed the front page of the newspaper because of a murder that was committed. And somehow or other, Dave Wilkerson had on a pair of shoes. He was given a right to bring a message of hope to people that had no hope. He had given up his own shoes. He was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Why do I want to go to Brooklyn, New York to find a man like a needle in a haystack? How am I going to ever get him? The man's in jail. He's incarcerated. How am I going to find him? But he drove to New York City. And as Nicky Cruz was being led to the paddy wagon from the jail or vice versa to the courtroom, just in that little transition period, there was Dave Wilkerson, and he just yelled four words, Nicky, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And Nicky Cruz would say that from that time, God began to work in my heart. He had never known love in his life. He grew up in a home and in a family that didn't know anything about love. But he heard the message of that love because somebody put on a pair of shoes, didn't preach 3 points in a poem at the end, didn't have a Just As I Am altar call at finishing, but just gave that message of 3 words, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I've told this story before. There's probably somebody here that hasn't heard it maybe. But it was a story told by a man named Dr. Ron Klein. Dr. Klein went to a community, a mid-sized town in the Midwest, and he was asked to speak, and he spoke, and he gave a message about being ambassadors for Christ, taking the message of Christ, putting on the shoes and carrying that good news to whosoever will, the highways and byways, compel them to come in. And that's your right, it's your privilege, if you're a child of Jesus Christ. And so he challenged the congregation at the end of that meeting, and it was a healthy sized congregation. He said, I want every one of you every day this week, would you go out into this community and tell somebody every day that Jesus loves them? Just tell one person every single day those 3 words. You can all do that. We can all do that. That's not beyond the scope of our ability. You can tell somebody today, Jesus loves you. Go walk to town. Go walk to wherever. Go find somebody. Jesus loves you. That's all you need to do. Well, he made the congregation lifting your hand. Will you do that? I will, I promise. And so they took it seriously. And they went out, and on Monday afternoon, late in the afternoon, this one guy who was in the meeting on Sunday night realized, hey, well, I never said to anybody today that Jesus loves them. I never And the night went on a little bit longer, and he thought, who am I going to call? Who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to see? And then he thought, my brother who thinks I'm crazy because I love Jesus, who I've told before Jesus loves him, he doesn't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell my brother. I'm going to call my brother. And he picked up the phone to call his brother. This is when you had phones to pick up, not to carry around all the time. And he picked up the phone, and he started to dial his brother. And he said, oh, no, it's Monday night. You know what Monday night is? Football. Monday night football. I know there's Thursday night football, there's Sunday night football, there's football. That's great. But anyway, it used to be Monday night was the only weeknight there was a football game on. And Monday night, my brother will get mad at me if I interrupt the football game, so I'm not going to call him now. I'm going to wait till halftime. So he waited till halftime of the game. He picked up the phone, he dialed his brother's number, and he said, hi, Frank. I just want to let you know Jesus loves you, okay? Have a good night. Bye. And he hung up the phone. And Frank, who thought his brother was crazy, now knew he was crazy. And okay, Jesus loves me, good. And he went back to the refrigerator and got whatever he needed for the second half and enjoyed the game and thought nothing more of it. Tuesday morning, Frank got in his car to go to his work. And he was getting ready to go to work, and he's backing out of the driveway at the same time his neighbor was backing out of the driveway. His neighbor, who had been in the same meeting that Sunday night. And the neighbor thought, oh, there's my neighbor Frank. Well, hey, this is a perfect opportunity. I'll get it out of the way at the beginning of the day. Then it won't wear on me. Who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to tell Jesus? So I'll tell my neighbor, hey, Frank. Yeah, what? Just want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Oh. Frank said, wow. My brother's crazy. My neighbor's a nice guy. My brother calls me and tells me Jesus loves me and hangs up the phone. My neighbor looks over the fence and says, hey, Jesus loves you. And then he jumps in his car and drives off. This is crazy. What's going on here? Well, he goes to work. And he's a barber. He cuts people's hair for a living. That's what barbers do. Well, he had people coming in and out of his place all day. He was cutting their hair, hoping for a good tip at the end. And I don't know if he got one or not, but he got to the end of his business day almost. And some guy came in to have his hair cut. And the guy sat in the chair. And all the while the guy was sitting in the chair, the guy's heart's going boom, 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 boom. And it wasn't because he was having any palpitations. It was because he was getting a little, I should tell the barber Jesus loves him. But he didn't want to. He was afraid, ashamed. He didn't want to. He goes to that barber all the time. I don't want the barber. I want to tell somebody I don't know and I'll never see again. And so he sat there. He got his hair cut. He walked out of the barber shop. He goes back to where his car was. And he's about ready to get in his car. And his palpitations are getting worse. He just felt so, I know I have to go. I have to tell. I should have told. I didn't tell. I need to go back to tell. I gave up my rights and I got some other shoes to wear. And these shoes got to deliver a message. And so he went back into the barbershop. He was thankful there was nobody else in the barbershop. He went back and Frank said, hey, what did you forget? What's the matter? And the guy said, no, I didn't forget anything. I just wanted to tell you, Frank, Jesus loves you. Frank said, sit down. He put him back in the chair. I'll give you a shave too. Sit down here. What is going on? Last night my brother calls me, tells me Jesus loves me. This morning my neighbor tells me Jesus loves me. And now you come back after leaving the shop. You come back and you tell me Jesus loves me. What is going on? The guy looked at Frank and said, Jesus loves you. That's what's going on. Jesus loves you. And before Frank left the barbershop that night, he left having taken off his own shoes and getting a new pair, and taking off his old robe, and getting a new one to put on. Because through the simple message, Jesus loves you, there was rejoicing in heaven because of that one sinner that came home. Don't ever shut the door. Leave it open. There are plenty more out there. There are plenty more out that want to walk through the door that need to come back home. And there are plenty more that need your feet to be shod. Give up your rights. Take the rights and responsibilities that he's given to you. And take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as St. Francis of Assisi said, and when necessary, use words. Let the light shine, and if you have to say something, and maybe it's well that you do, give to every man a reason for the hope that lies in you. Now, you know, don't waste Jesus Loves You here at Pilgrim Camp. We all know that. And it's not going to win any soul, I don't suppose. But when we get back home, hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. It's part of my privilege of becoming a son, not a servant. And Lord, we thank You that we all have privileges afforded to us. We've given up our rights, our shoes, our, well, we've given them away to You. We gave the whole wardrobe away. Lord, maybe we've done that more than once, and if we've gotten a pair that we've put back on our feet, our own shoes, we'll give them away. I'll give You mine this morning, Lord. I don't want them anymore. But Lord, not only do I give up, but I receive rights. You give to me, it says in 1 John, the authority, or You give me the right to become the Son of God. That's a legal authority that's been granted to me. I've been adopted, another legal transaction. Shoes have been exchanged in these transactions. And Lord, I'm not too interested in the legalities. I'm just so thankful that I belong to You. I'm so thankful that I got a garment this morning and I got a pair of shoes to wear, and I want to wear them well. And I want to take the responsibilities that You entrust to me, and we all do. So we ask for Your grace and Your help to be given, to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, to whoever we can, wherever we find ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus, give us boldness. Give us the strength and the help, Lord. And again, we don't have to articulate much. We have to shine forth, and we have to give maybe precious little, maybe even better to give less words than more. Jesus loves you. Thank You for the truth. In Your precious name we pray it. Amen. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, I'm gonna say goodbye in just a minute. I mean, not for forever, but just, I mean, for this morning. But before we dismiss, I just want to remind you that right now, or should I say it, like 10 to 11, 5 minutes from now, we're going to have a guest. It can only be guests, sorry staff, but guest shuffleboard tournament. So I hope there are, I think there might be some guests that would be willing to, to take the title away from those who are holding it this past year and give it a shot, literally, trying to win the shuffleboard. And so if you'd like to participate in that, in the fellowship, and then I've been informed that there is a campfire tonight and the meeting on the beach. However, the forecast, the weather forecast, you wouldn't believe it right now, but the weather forecast is not the best. And even around noon or shortly after noon, there's supposed to be some thunderstorms, and mid-afternoon again, some thunderstorms, and 6 o'clock, some more thunderstorms. That's getting dangerously close. But by 8 o'clock, it's supposed to be nice again. And so Brother Tom knows how to keep the wood dry, and those that work with him. And so there's a good chance still, even if you see it foreboding this afternoon, we're holding out hope for the fire tonight. But if not, we'll have our meeting in the lodge at 8:15. So you'll hear announcements, I'm sure, to that effect. So God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Go in peace.